Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." So far, sermon text. Let me see it. In Christ Jesus, who has done everything we need for our salvation, dear fellow redeemed. In our past two sermons, we've been studying the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatians in two parts. In the first part, Paul warned the Galatian Christians that they were in danger of throwing away their good news by accepting man-made teachings, and also by looking to the law of the Old Testament, ceremonial and festive laws, for their salvation. In the second part, Paul said the gospel that he proclaimed that they heard was not his, was not theirs, but God's. It came from their Lord and Savior. For the gospel is power of God unto salvation, and it gives all glory alone to God and not man. This morning, as we go through this letter, we skip the first 10 verses of chapter 2 because they're kind of a repeat of what Paul said in the first chapter, where he defends his apostleship and says that he is teaching the same gospel, the same message that Peter and James and John did, and that he did not receive a gospel from man nor taught by man, but from the Lord. For a little background, let's look at verses 6 through 9, though, of chapter 1. Paul writes, "But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." Paul's gospel that he was bringing to the Gentiles was the very same gospel from the very same source that Peter, James, and John used for the Jews. But as we see in our sermon text this morning, actions speak louder than words. Paul is in the city of Antioch. Antioch was one of the first congregations where they had the majority of the members were Gentiles. It was kind of a launching pad where they would send missionaries out to the Gentile world. It's a place where Paul and Barnabas were commissioned to go and proclaim the good news to the Gentile world. When Peter decided to go visit Antioch, Paul walked up to him and rebuked him openly, face to face. We read, "But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed." Another translation has it, "I opposed him to his face because he was completely wrong." So why did Paul do this? What had Peter done that was so wrong? Or was Paul just jealous because Peter was moving in his territory in the church of Antioch? No, not at all. Peter, when he first came to Antioch, ate with the Gentiles there. But then things changed. When some prominent Jewish Christians from Jerusalem, who had been sent by the Apostle James, came to Antioch, Peter suddenly changed his way of life. These Jewish Christians still strictly held to the Old Testament ceremonial laws, eating certain meats, believing in circumcision. Now, that was okay because they weren't laying that upon anyone else's conscience. They had done it in the past, and they were still doing it as a custom. The Jewish leaders and the Christian leaders in Jerusalem had stated very clearly, you don't need to keep these laws in order to be saved. Don't burden the Gentiles with these laws. But if you want to keep them for yourself as a custom because you've done it for so long, that's fine. In fact, they wrote these words, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they, the Gentiles." So far, so good. But now, Peter changed. Before these men came, Peter openly ate with the Gentile Christians to show his oneness with them. It's a very intimate setting there because they were brothers and sisters in Christ just like he was. Peter learned that. Remember when he learned that? He was on that rooftop in Joppa, and God sent that sheet down with all those animals. And he said, "Peter, rise up and kill and eat." And Peter said, "Oh no, Lord, nothing unclean has ever passed my lips." And God said, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean." And then God sent him to a Roman centurion of the Italian regiment to go into his house and preach the gospel to him. What did Peter write when he did that? He said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean." So he went to the house of the centurion, Cornelius, preached the gospel to them, and we're told the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and Peter said, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" But that was then. This is now. When these prominent Jewish Christians came to Antioch, we're told that Peter stopped his accustomed eating with these Gentile Christians. He separated himself from them. And the word that Paul uses for the word separate is the very same word that he uses when he's talking to the Corinthian Christians and says that they are to separate themselves from unbelievers. This is a very serious offense on Peter's part. To withdraw and be separate means to take a stand of faith, a stand of life. Peter is now showing the unmistakable message that, yeah, you do need to keep these Old Testament regulations and laws in order to be saved. Or at least he's showing there's not the same Christians. Gentile Christians are a little bit different than Jewish Christians. This hypocrisy on Peter's part had evil consequences. Paul writes, "And the rest of the Jews played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Why did Peter do this? Paul said he feared those who were of the circumcision. Just like when he was in the courtyard, that young little girl came up to him and said, "Are you one of those his disciples?" And he feared for his life. Now he feared what these Christian Jewish friends of his would say about him or think about him if he continued to eat with these Gentile Christians. And the worst thing was, even Barnabas and the other Jewish Christians of the congregation of Antioch joined him in this hypocrisy and stopped eating with the other Gentile Christians. They knew that wrong to do that. They knew that keeping those Old Testament regulations and laws didn't amount to a hill of beans. And yet they didn't practice what they preached. And that's just as bad as false teaching. A pastor and a church body are judged by the doctrines they preach as well as the doctrines that they practice. In other words, not only by what you say, but also by what you do. Peter was not wrong in what he taught, but he certainly was wrong in what he was doing. Earlier, Peter had openly, publicly stated that it's okay to do this. He went into the Cornelius' home. He was doing with the Gentiles before they came. But now his behavior was just the opposite. He was going back to the bondage of the law. Paul spoke directly and publicly to Peter because it was a public sin. He needed to reprimand him publicly. And so he said to him, "If you, Peter, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles, and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?" Paul is clearly stating that by his example, Peter is telling these Gentile Christians, "You should live like us." Or at least he's confusing them as to what they should be doing. Unfortunately, Peter did not stand firm in his gospel freedom. And that's our text this morning. Stand firm in your gospel freedom. He practiced this freedom when there was no reason for fear that others might think differently of him. But when others came and thought differently, he caved in. And our first point, and Paul's main point in this section, is this. Number one, stand guard against faithless fear. Paul continues in his reprimand of Peter in verses 15 and 16. "We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." That's the heart and core of this whole letter. It's the heart and core of Christianity. As we said 2 weeks ago, Paul was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He believed that he could be declared righteous, not guilty, by God, by his keeping the law. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the ceremonies and the regulations and the requirements of the Old Testament. But now he realized, when he was brought to faith in Jesus Christ, that was wrong. Nothing could be further from the truth. So Paul writes, "Man is not justified," that is, declared righteous. He's not declared righteous by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. I'm sure most of us here this morning, if I asked you, could recite the Ten Commandments. Maybe not all the meanings by Martin Luther, but at least the Ten Commandments. So, if you looked at your life, and if I asked you, now that you've recited the Ten Commandments, have you kept them as God had commanded you? If we're honest with ourselves, the only answer we could give is no. For the law shows our sins. The law was not given to save us from our sins. The law was sent to show us our sins. No one can be saved by keeping the law as God demands. God demands you keep it and I keep it perfectly. With all of our thoughts, every word we say, in all of our actions. No one has done that but Christ. That's why Paul could write to the Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Paul continues in verse 17, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Our only chance of justification is through faith in Jesus Christ. But if we believe, oh yeah, we've been justified, but now we also got to keep the law too, and then we find out that we're sinners, does that mean Christ failed? Is he a minister of sin?" Paul immediately answers, "God forbid." He continues in the same train of thought in verse 18, "If I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor." If Paul or Peter would build up the law again to say, yeah, we need to keep these Old Testament ceremonial laws and live according to the Ten Commandments in order to be saved, after they tore down with the good news of the gospel that we're saved alone through faith in Jesus Christ, then Paul says, "I'm a transgressor." For they were proclaiming the law for an entirely wrong purpose. Peter and Barnabas, by their actions, as we said earlier, were at the least confusing the Gentile Christians, at the most leading them away from the gospel, which would leave them lost in their own sins. So Paul concludes this section with these words, "For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Point two, stand firm in God's grace. When we realize the law can only condemn us and not save us, we die to the law. And that's good. Because when Jesus' words of love and forgiveness fill our hearts, in faith we live for God. Jesus Christ died for us. He was crucified in our stead. And therefore we're crucified in Christ. And what lives in us now is the new man that lives in us. And when I live in Christ, I'm dead to sin. Dead to the law. But alive in Christ. Life without Christ means real death. But life in Christ is life lived to the fullest. In service to God and service to each other. There is no greater love that you'll ever experience or know than God's love in Christ Jesus. And there's no greater salvation than what we have in God's grace in Christ Jesus. If the Jews were right, Paul says, and if we are saved by our actions, by what we do according to the law, then Jesus died in vain. That means for nothing. His suffering and death was useless. It was of no value. But this is not so. Righteousness cannot be gained by the law. It's only through faith in Christ Jesus. And Paul wants to make sure that we don't think, well, we can rely upon both. We can rely upon God's grace in Christ Jesus and then also a little bit of our own good works. It's all or nothing. It's either Christ all or us, which is nothing. What's the result of all this? Because we've been justified alone through faith in Christ Jesus, we're filled with a love and a desire to want to live for Jesus. To want to show our love for our Lord and Savior. To want to live for each other. By knowing that we've been forgiven, we will quickly forgive one another. By knowing that Jesus has been patient with us, we'll be patient with each other. By knowing that Jesus loves us more than anything, we'll want to love one another as well. Because of our regeneration, Paul says we've been made new creatures. He wrote to the Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Then we'll be led to stand firm in God's grace, firm in Christ-centered confidence, firm in courage and joy and peace. So how did Peter respond to Paul's public reprimand? We don't specifically know. Paul doesn't mention it in his letter to the Galatians. We do know that Peter did learn his lesson. Later on in his epistle, he wrote to wives, you are Sarah's daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. And again, he wrote these words to those who are suffering for Christ. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. As Peter learned his lesson very well. In fact, he learned it even to the point of giving his own life to his Lord in martyrdom. He was not afraid of persecution. He was not afraid of death. And according to history, he himself was crucified upside down for his faith in Christ Jesus. May we also learn this lesson very well and not be afraid to let our light shine before others. Live as a Christian and don't care about what others think or say about us. Stand firm in our Christian freedom and remember that we are saved not by what we do, but by what Christ has done for us. Stand firm in our gospel freedom by standing guard against faithless fear, by standing firm in God's grace. Amen. The peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.